Jonah, we're going to be looking at this morning, the book of Jonah. So let's thank the Lord and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And we ask that you will bless it today. Teach us more about you. Teach us more about mankind. Help us, Lord, to find some divine principles whereby we might live our lives for your glory and for our good. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to look at the book of Jonah, that shouldn't take us too long, maybe four Sundays, and then we're going to start on some eschatology. But this morning, let's take a look at your notes as we begin. Hey, Jonah, his name means dove. It's kind of interesting because he's anything but a dove. His whole message will be a message of God's wrath is coming, and repent. But anyway, his name is, it's dove, okay? Now, we know not only from this passage, but also from other passages like 2 Kings 14:25, that he was the son of Amittai, the prophet. Now, that's all we know about Amittai. He was a prophet. And we know nothing more about his father. But, you know, that's the way that they would write somebody the son of. Jonah. He's from Gathir, and that was about 2 miles north of Nazareth. And what we do know is the date of this prophet was during the reign of Jeroboam. And I give you his reign, 793 to 753 B.C. So 750 years before our birth of our Lord, we have this book of Jonah being written. Now, the purpose. Now, this is kind of interesting because God is presented as the creator and the sustainer of everything. That's why this is such a wonderful book. He is not only the creator, but he's the sustainer of everything. In this, we'll see how God commanded Jonah to go and prophesy against Nineveh, which was at that time the capital of Assyria. And he did so that they would repent. And I just mentioned this. Jonah is a real story about God's mercy and love towards even the Gentiles. Now, we got to keep your hand if you already turned to Jonah. Keep your marker right here because we're coming back to it. But in the meantime, let's go over to Matthew. Let's go to a New Testament testimony of the validity of this book. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's just take a look at what we read here concerning Matthew chapter 12. And here's what we read. Look at verse 40. We'll begin our reading with verse 40. Jesus is talking. Well, let's start with verse 38. We'll get the whole context. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, they answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, Oh, an evil and adulterous generation, it seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why would they condemn the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, watch. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. The scribes and Pharisees are not going to repent at the preaching of Jesus. But they're going to stand as a condemnation against those who are presently living because they repented. And he says, behold, a greater than Jonas is here, of course, talking about himself. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ verifying that this is a true story. All right, one more New Testament validation of this. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And what do we have here in verse 29? we have these words. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, you know, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. So, you know, we have this verification. It says, verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. All right, with those thoughts, let's turn back to our text in the book of Jonah. This is indeed a real story verified by the very lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we do have an outline put forth here for you. You don't need to follow it. This is the one we're going to look at. We're going to look at Jonah, his disobedient, and how he's delivered in verses or chapters 1 and 2. And then Jonah's obedience and how he's delivered in chapter 3 and 4. We're going to look at his plight. We're going to look at his prayer in chapter 2. We'll look at Jonah's preaching in chapter 3. And then Jonah's plea in chapter 4. All right, so with that introduction, let's begin with Jonah's his disobedience and then his deliverance. Notice his plight. And under his plight, let's take a look at Jonah's problem. We'll read one verse here at a time, ask some questions, all right? And you can answer them. What was his problem? Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, all right, so what came to Jonah, according to this verse? What came to him? The word of the Lord. And how is he identified? Who is Jonah? All we know is he's a what? Son of Amittai. Okay, let's read on. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. All right, so what commandment did the Lord give to Jonah? Yeah, go to Nineveh and do what? Cry against it. And why did the Lord want him to do that? Because their what had come up to him? Their wickedness. And we're going to talk about this morning as we're studying through the Romans chapter 1. We're going to recognize that God, he sees and knows our wickedness. And this is a clear presentation that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up to him. And so he's sending Jonah there to cry, to call them to repentance. Now, let's read on to verse 3. But, watch out for the buts in the Bible, right? But, little contrast, Jonah, you know what he did? He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, what phrase is repeated twice in that verse? There's a phrase that's repeated twice. See if you can find it. Because when something says twice, you know that has some meaning in for the Lord. Yeah, from the presence of the Lord. And now, we see that Jonah, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and he was going unto Tarshish. Now, if you look on your map, you'll see that over here is Nineveh, over here is Tarshish. In other words, he's going in the opposite direction. He's not even going close. He's going in the opposite direction of which God has told him to go. And how is he going to, we don't know yet, do we? How is he going to flee from the Lord? We see it there right in the middle of that verse. How is he going to flee? In a ship. In a ship. Now, I ask you a question. Why do you think he fled? Do you think it was fear? Do you think it was frustration? Why do you think he fled? Frustration? Somebody else? Could have been both, fear and frustration. Now, I give you a little reference. We're going to look at this. We can flip over right now. And this gives us an idea, if we go to chapter 4, verse 2, why he was fleeing from the Lord. And verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Well, what was it? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Why? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of this evil. Why then does he not want to go over to Nineveh and warn them of the impending judgment that's coming upon them unless they repent? One, he knows what God's character is. God's character is that he might, well, what? Show mercy and give them repentance. Impart to them the gift of repentance and faith to believe. He knows that's the nature of his God. But Jonah, his nature is, he hates them. The Ninevites had done wicked things to the Jews. They had treated them unmerciful. Jonah doesn't want them to experience God's mercy. Have you ever been in such a position where you were hoping and praying that God would not be merciful to somebody? I mean, after what they had done, what they deserved, Lord, don't show them mercy. Well, that's really about the state in which Jonah's in. He knows his God. He knows how merciful, long-suffering his God is. And because of his knowledge of his God, he is going to run in the opposite direction because he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Now, I wrote down a few principles, but I know that you can come up with one or two more from these first three verses. One of the verses I said to you, well, listen, God speaks to us through his word. And he said to Jonah, God speaks to us through his word. He gives us a lot of direction for our life, a lot of instruction for how we are to go and what we are to do. The other purpose I've mentioned here was, you know what? Our wickedness comes up before God. He knows it. He knew the wickedness of Nineveh. He knows our wickedness. And a third one is that when we're rebelling against God, we seek to flee from his presence. And I wonder how far this goes back, this nature to when we sin to want to flee from God. Oh, yeah. Well, back to Adam and Eve. Where art thou? The Lord says. And what were they doing? They were hiding from the Lord. Why? Because they had sinned. And we see that principle. You know, God speaks to us through his word. That doesn't change. Wickedness, our wickedness comes up to him. That doesn't change. In our rebellion, we want to seek to flee from God. We've heard a statement like this. You know, sin keeps us from God. And, of course, God keeps us from sin. But we want to flee from him. Our Bible reading gets less. Our church attendance gets less. Our relationship with other Christians, it gets less when we're sinning. Now, does anyone else have another principle that you saw in those verses? Because these, I didn't exhaust them for sure. Anything? Anyone? All right, if something else comes to your mind, we'll go back to it. That's his problem. Watch his punishment. First comes Jonah's chastisement. Look at Jonah's chastisement in verse 4. But the Lord, he sent out a great wind into the sea, And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now we know that this means of fleeing from the Lord is in a ship. And right at the off the bat, we kind of chuckle, don't we? Because where is it that we can flee from the Lord? Now, there's a psalm that tells us we can't, you know, whether we went up to, you know, whether we go heaven, whether we go earth, whether we go to hell, there's no flight from God, Psalm 139. Well, what did the Lord do to show his displeasure with Jonah? Somebody? What did he do? Sent out a great wind. It's kind of interesting that this year we've had more storms, hurricanes, than ever before. We've had a lot of them this year. It's been recorded that there's more than been before. So these winds are coming. Ultimately, we know who they come from, right? It's the Lord. And so when these storms come, you know, our thoughts should be, all right, listen, what do we need to do? We need to build higher partitions so, you know, the storms can't get in. Let's build up the walls. You know what we need? Let's build stronger homes. And we think, let's see, what else can we do? Maybe we need more dikes, more dams. What can we do? Well, what should be our first thought? Yeah, the first thought is, God, what are you trying to teach me, you know, about my life, about my relationship with you? And that should be our first thought. He sends out this great wind. The ship is about to be broken. I put down a couple of principles. You add to it. One, there's no place we can hide from the Lord. And I give you that Psalm 139. And the other one I said, hey, when we rebel against God's commandments, he may bring a storm in our life. Yes. He can bring a storm. And so when a storm comes, you know, we should be asking the Lord, well, why? What is it that you have for me to learn? And but at this point, Jonah's not asking any questions, is he? So he's somebody else. Another principle that you see there in verse 4, before we move on. All right. Then with Jonah's chastisement, there's Jonah's contentment. Verse 5. Then the mariners, man, they were afraid, and they cried, every man unto his God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Why? To lighten it of them. But Jonah, he was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. How did the mariners respond to the storm, people? They were afraid. And we see the degree of their fear. What are they unloading? They're unloading, yeah, their fares. Well, how do you make money? By the fares. But they're right now just worrying that they're going to walk away from this with their life. And they emptied the ship. They're really afraid. And what was our boy Jonah doing? Sleeping. Now, here's a couple of principles that I put down. Storms in our life can affect the lives of others. Do you believe that? Yeah. Now, listen, I talk about in counseling, there's basically two forms of suffering. We suffer from our sin, we suffer from the sins of others. But ultimately, we know this. I was counseling with someone yesterday, and I was trying to impress upon them the fact that though they were suffering from their mate, ultimately the suffering comes from our Lord. Because nothing can happen in our life except God is either permitting it or prompting it. Nothing. Even when the devil, and I was convinced and I shared with them how the devil was indeed dealing with them, because when we fail to submit, it opens up doors of opportunities for the devil to enter into us. And there was a lot of unsubmission going on. There was a lot of opportunities for the devil. But you remember, we know from Peter that the old devil, he's on a leash, that roaring lion. And he can only go as far as God permits him in our life. So the point that I was trying to impress upon them is, listen, God was behind this. And if God was behind them, the question we should be asking ourselves is why? What is it, Lord, you want to teach me in my life? But Jonah, they're afraid. Jonah, he's asleep. But lots of times we need to understand that storms in my life can be the result of the sins of others, and the sins of others in my life, or my sins, can affect the lives of others. And how about the second purpose or principle? We can become so callous to our sin, we may become insensitive to the danger. There's a verse in 1 Timothy that talks about how our conscience can be what? Seared. Yeah, we can come to a place where we're just in our sin, we're so callous. And Jonah had to be there. Because if he wasn't there, where would Jonah be? I don't believe Jonah would have been up on the deck throwing over the wares. He might have been down below, but he'd been on his what? He wouldn't have been in his bed. He'd been on his what? Knees. So, you know, he's become just indifferent, insensitive to his sin. This is the prophet of the Lord, people. If it can happen to the prophet of the Lord, guess what? You think it can happen to us? Yeah. Well, all right, let's move on. Take a look at, unless you have another, maybe you have a principle there. All right, well, watch this confrontation, Jonah's confrontation, verse 6. So the shipmaster, he came to him and he said to him, "What meanest this, thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So, okay, how did the shipmaster respond to Jonah being asleep? Somebody want to describe a word? Give me a word describing it. Huh? Okay, so angry, upset, indignant. Huh? By the way, who do you want him to call upon? All right, upon his God. Now, look at verse 5. The mariners, they were afraid, and they cried every man, what? Unto his God. So there's, all, you know, there are different ones on the boat, and they've got all different kinds of gods. They're all crying out to their gods. Well, now he wants him to cry out to his God. He's just seeing him that he's not. He's the only one on the boat that's not crying out to his God. Whatever God he served or worshiped. Now, why did he want him to call upon his God? That he might what? Deliver us. I gave you this principle. You know what? The ungodly may at times shame us into calling out to our God. I dare say sometime in your life, God has used an ungodly person, an unsaved person, to shame you to do something that was right. And that's what we see. Here's this old shipmaster. And shaming him for not calling out to his God. Now, look at verse 7. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Also, they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Well, what do we know about casting lots, huh? Well, we know that casting lots can be an act of divination. But we also know that there were times when God encouraged the casting of lots to know his will. And I give you some instances. When they entered into the land of Canaan, and the land was to be divided up amongst the 12 tribes. Well, 11, because one tribe was not to have any. They did so by the casting of lots. Numbers 26, verse 55. When they were to decide the next apostle, Judas has hung himself. They needed a 12th apostle. Well, they did so by casting lots. And then, and let me just say this, though. That was a very unique situation in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. What made that unique was this. Jesus was gone from the scene, and the Holy Spirit was yet to come upon the scene. Acts 2 had come upon them. So now they are without Jesus. They're without the Spirit. And they would use this aspect of the casting of lots to decide the will of God. Now, Proverbs 16. Let me just read that to you, because one of the things that we discover, that even in the casting of lots, guess who's in charge? Well, here's how we read. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So even in that whole aspect, the Lord is involved. Now, what do we find out here? We read here, so they cast the lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Who did the lot, when they drew through this lot, who did the lot show was to blame for their particular plight at this time? And the lot fell to Jonah. Now, look at one of the principles I put down. Because we have the completion of the Scriptures, and we got the coming of the Holy Spirit, the moment that you and I believe, we don't need to cast lots to discern the Lord's will. We have His Word, we have His Spirit to guide and direct us. But notice now, if you will, Jonah's confession. In verse 8, here's what we read. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What's thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? All right, so five questions they ask Jonah, don't they? First one, for whose cause is this evil upon us? All right, they're wondering. All right, Jonah, you must know about this situation. The lots fell upon you. Now, which one among us is the fault for this storm in our lives? Who's to blame? And then they ask some more. They ask him, hey, what's your occupation? They ask him, where do you come from? What's your country? Whose people are you? All right, so they're asking some personal questions. Let's take a look and see how Jonah answered him in verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Uh-oh. So he talks about a Hebrew. Well, that might answer where you come from and what's your country and, you know, who your people are. Okay, so that might, just that one might have answered that. And then the aspect of, you know, I fear the Lord. I don't know if that would, you know, answer his thing about his occupation, but he says, I fear the Lord. But watch this. He just tells them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. Watch what they pick up on. Look at verse 10. How did the men respond to Jonah's answer? He says this. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. All right, we didn't see that in this conversation, did we? But obviously that's what had happened. So how did the men respond to Jonah's answer? They were what? Exceedingly fearful. Man, they fear God. Now watch this. What further question did they ask him at this time? Who was he fleeing from? And what did Jonah tell him? Fleeing from who? Very presence of God. And what do you think they focused on there in verse 9 that called them to exceedingly be afraid? What particular thing was it? Do you think that he felt, he said he was a Hebrew? The aspect that he said he was he feared the Lord? Or was it something else in that verse? What God did he fear? Yeah, the sea and the land. So now they're figuring, man, this the one that they worship. He's the one who is in control of the sea. And they were afraid. Now, here's some principles I put down. You think about maybe some other ones. When in the midst of a storm, we need to first examine ourselves and then others as to who might be the cause of the calamity. Nothing wrong with that. I also write, according to verse 9, hey, we need to both fear and obey our God who has created all things. It's one thing to fear. But if we have our true fear of God, it will be seen in our what? Obedience to God. And then I say we need to seek to know how to quell the storm in our life. And that's what they were, you know, why have you done this? We need to, when you've got a storm in your life, you need to inquire of God, God, how can I still this storm? Storm I brought in my life, the storm I brought in the life of my family, how can I do it? Well, we've been watching Jonah here, his confrontation, we've seen his whole aspect of his confession, but what's yet his callousness? Look at verse 11 as we continue. We read, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea might be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So what was the other question they asked Jonah now? What are we to do unto you? Now, why'd they ask him that question? Because what was going on? Things were getting better. Sea was calming down, right? Well, Jonah acknowledged, it's me. Okay, I worship the God of the heavens and the sea, earth and sea. That's me. It's, you know, he's saying, you know, it's really my fault. Okay, so why doesn't the storm stop? Because there's not any what? There's no repentance. The first step in repentance is to acknowledge it. We'll see this morning as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, 25, and 26. But first step, yeah, we got to acknowledge it. But listen, just because I acknowledge my sin, you know what? Smoking is killing me. Does that mean I stop smoking? No, there's another step. And that next step is that we got to flee from the snare of the devil who's taking us captive to do his will. We got to obey. At this point, he's not obeying. So what's the only other option they have? If he's not going to cry out to God to stop this storm, they figure the only other option. What are we going to do with you in your unrepenting state? What are we going to do? Verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, he knew it before. He knew. But he's not repenting. At this point, what do I ask you? Okay. What are the men, verse 12. What did Jonah tell him to do with him? Throw him in the sea. And what did Jonah say he knew if they did that? It'd be calm. Why? Because this great tempest was upon you because of my sin. I want you to see something. I had a conversation with someone yesterday, and they got very upset with me because I was talking to them about a child, an older child, trying to take their life. And I mentioned to them that the primary purpose why an individual seeks to take their life is that they're refusing to submit to the Lord and his will for their life. I mean, God had told Jonah. Jonah knew what God's will was for his life. Go to Nineveh, cry out against them that they might repent and not experience my wrath. Jonah knew what God's will was. It's just that he didn't want to do it. An individual who comes to a place where they want to take their life, ultimately it's because they don't want to go through what they're going through. Someone mentioned to me yesterday that they thought it might be a lack of hope. Well, yeah, sure it's a lack of hope. But we lack hope because we lack what? Faith. And because we lack faith, and to the point that we're going to accept what is going on in our life as the will of God. Hey, did the Lord want to drink of the cup of suffering? No. But what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. And this is what we were trying to deal with someone, trying to help someone. You've got to let them. This is the ultimate act of rebellion. I will not submit. I'm not going to experience this. I'm tired of this. I don't want to go through this anymore. And that's where Jonah's at. He would rather have been dead, throw me in the sea, than do what God wanted him to do, to experience. And for him, it was going to be a form of suffering, wasn't it? The suffering of seeing his enemies being really blessed. So he says, throw me over. But He tells the mariners what to do. Watch what they try to do. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men, they rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Why? Who are they rowing against, people? Why? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. We do this at times. Look, we see God trying to deal with a person because of their rebelliousness. So what do we try to do? Parents will do this often. Child is being chastened, so, and we see they're in some fire, so we run over to get some water. Man, we get the bucket full of water, we come over. And a drop comes on them. One drop, what happened? We run over, man, we fill that thing right up to the top. We get back to one drop. We look at the bucket. What's in the bucket? A whole bunch of holes. Well, who put those holes there? God. Now he's blowing against us. But we're gonna save this one. Whereas God wants indeed him to be what? Thrown overboard. And that, because God knows what it's going to take to bring this one to repentance. You know, sometimes some of us are a little more stiff-necked than others. And it takes a tempestuous storm. It takes us being thrown overboard to come to repentance. But God knows what's best for all of us. They tried to help him, didn't they? Were they successful? No. Let's look on to verse 14. We want to try to get through this. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Hey, there's something going on here now, people. They cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. Big L, big O, big R, big D. They're acknowledging Jonas, God, as Jehovah. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Well, now they went from the place of trying to rescue him to pleading with God. And it appears to me that a transformation has taken place in the life of this mariners. They have gone from worshiping their gods to worshiping the big L, the big O, the big R, the big D. Revival has come in the hearts of these mariners. Did anybody profit from this tempestuous storm? Jonah hasn't. Has Jonah repented? No, throw me overboard. There's no repentance here. But wait a minute. Has anybody benefited? How about the mariners? Does everybody respond to the storm? No, but somebody may respond to the storm. When the storm comes in, as it has, or the fires have come from the west, the storms are coming from the south. Does everyone repent? Cry out to the big L, the big O, the big R, the big D? No. But do some? I guarantee you some. There's a transformation in people's lives, in some people's lives, when the storms of life come upon us. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, they cried out to the Lord, and they cried, oh, Lord, don't let us die with him. And they acknowledge who had done this in verse 14. He says, oh, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They acknowledge who this storm is from. Let's look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah And they cast him forth into the sea. I wonder if that was the right thing to do. And the sea ceased from her raging. So they tossed him into the sea, and the sea ceased from the raging. Verse 16, then we'll look at it. The men, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. You see why I'm saying that there was a transformation in these men's lives? They prayed to the Lord. They feared the Lord. They offered the Lord a sacrifice, and they made vows unto the Lord. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Wait a minute. He'd prepared a great wind. Remember verse 4? The Lord sent out a great wind. Okay. Now we see the Lord had prepared a great fish. Well, what's the Lord in control of? A great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what's the responses we get from the mariners? Well, they feared. They offered up sacrifices. They made vows. So, it seems to me that these mariners were wonderfully and gloriously saved. Some last principles, quickly. Sometimes it's necessary for us to separate ourselves from others, or for others to separate themselves from us, if and when we refuse to repent. The only sin in the Bible that demands separation is the sin of failing to repent. When an individual just will not repent, then we're called on to at times to separate ourselves from that one. We saw that sometimes we try to assist the unrepenting sinner, and it's always going to be to our demise. And God can use a storm in our lives to bring the unsaved to Him. And the consequence, we already read, the Lord prepared a great fish. How long was Jonah in the belly of this fish, this sperm whale, this large shark? Well, 3 days, three nights. And we know that from Matthew and Luke's account. And the principle, last principle I just want to draw to your attention is simply this. God is in control of all things. We saw the wind. We saw the sea. We saw the lots. We saw the fish. God's in control of everything. And this is what I was trying to convey to this couple yesterday, is that God is in control of even what they're going through at this time. And I shared with them the five reasons why God allows suffering in our life. Because the one individual began by saying it wasn't fair. So I shared with them five reasons why God permits it. One is that He wants sometimes just to display us as His glory. John 9, man, He heals the man born blind. He heals him. A second one is, not along with displaying God's glory, sometimes there's the aspect of distilling us, purifying us. 1 Peter, that we'd come forth as gold. And I asked him, do you think you're absolutely, positively pure? That there's no imperfections in your life? That's one of the reasons. I talked to him about the aspect of God drawing us. Out of John 6. Talked about how he drew Saul to become Paul. How did he do it? Blindness. God uses situations like that to draw us closer. And I remember we talk about the aspect, hey, when you're on your back, there's only one way you can look. And I said, listen, you're looking at all the sins between the two of you as terrible. You don't understand. God's allowed these things because He's trying to do a great work in your life. Disciple you. 2 Corinthians 1, the whole aspect of discipling and the idea of, hey, God is coming to a place where He's experiencing, allowing me to experience these sufferings. He's going to comfort me in them so I can in turn comfort others. God's going to give them a ministry, if they come through this the right way, of counseling other couples. And, of course, the last one is there's always the opportunity or the chance that He's doing it to discipline them. But even then, Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So, I'm just trying to show them and explain to them and give them hope right from the very beginning. Man, you're looking at this the wrong way. You're looking at this, man, he's this, she is that. Wait a minute. God is saying, this is what I'm trying to do in your life. I'll use this instrument. I'll use this instrument to draw you closer to me. And they weren't quite there yet when we left yesterday, but hopefully in the days to come that they'll be able to come to that point. Well, hey, Jonah, chapter 1, we took a few moments over, so let me pray and let you have a break. Heavenly Father, thanking you for this blessing of Jonah chapter 1 and all that you're seeking to teach us concerning our own Christian walk with you. Lord, it was good to see your character. It was good to see the character of mankind and recognize that indeed, Lord, we can be stiff-necked. And Lord, you can be long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us, but just to continue to draw us unto yourself. You could have let old Jonah drown it in the depths of the sea. He certainly was deserving of it. Lord, some of us in this room, you could have let us just drown in the depths of the sea. But in your mercy, you have provided a fish, a way of escape for us. Lord, we need to be ever appreciative of it. Bless now the morning worship hour, for it's in Jesus I pray. Amen.